Good morning. My name is Rich Kopanky. I'm a ministry partner and elder here at Promontory, and I'm glad to be here this morning. These past 5 weeks, my wife and I have been traveling in the Southwest in the deserts, and we looked for snakes, didn't find any. It was too cool for that, but the pack rats found us. And if you want to hear that story, ask me sometime. They're a bit of a nuisance down there, and they like to eat wiring. But anyway, didn't get my car, but got some other ones. This morning, it's my privilege to be here. It's my privilege and joy to bring to you God's Word. And as we do that, we're going to jump back into a series that we started way back earlier this year. So if you've been with us for a while, you might remember that. We got into the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul wrote to his friends. In between, we had Easter. So we had our Lent series and the Easter celebration. And now that that's over, we are back into the series, the second half of the series of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we made our way through the first half, we saw something. We saw the reality that there are some Christians, maybe even some of you here today, who have settled for so far less than what God has for his kids. I mean, we get by, we do our best to be good people, we trust God, we wait for heaven. But many of us fail to realize that there's so much more in our walk with God than just that. And that so much more is what the Apostle Paul writes about to his friends. Now, as Paul wrote this letter, he, in his mind, organized his thoughts into two sections. In the first section, chapters 1 to 3, what we've looked at already, Paul focused on the riches of our faith, the deep spiritual truths that serve as foundation for what we believe. Truths that oftentimes, honestly, some of us take for granted or don't even really understand. And here's why Paul started out in chapter 1 with a celebration. I mean, a celebration of the tremendous spiritual blessings that we received in Christ. The fact that we were chosen by him before the creation of the world. That God wanted us as his own children. That he redeemed us through the blood of his son on the cross, forgiving our sins and filling us with his Holy Spirit. I mean, these truths are incredible. It's the kind of stuff that should keep us awake at night just celebrating. And then Paul went on to talk about how we can know God better. That with God's Spirit within us, we can grasp the tremendous hope that we have in him and the riches of his glorious inheritance. We move forward into chapter 2, and Paul continued to show us the awesomeness of our faith and what God has done to make this all a reality in our lives. I mean, where once in our life before Christ, we were doomed, depraved, disobedient, dead. Now, because of God's tremendous grace, we've been made alive again. We are able, we are empowered by him to accomplish good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Paul went on in chapter 2. He exposed us to the ancient feud between the Jews and the Gentiles, those who weren't Jews. And he did that to show us that our Christian faith is far more than just a personal feel-good thing between us and God. The implications of what happened on the cross, the implications of what happened at the grave, the events that we celebrated on Good Friday and Easter, they reach across generations and they reach across cultures. Christ's death and resurrection has brought peace, has brought reconciliation amongst people of different cultures, backgrounds, as well as between us and God himself. I mean, it's because of that death and resurrection that a fragmented world can be pulled back together again. Our faith in Christ has made us rich in so many ways. And friends, I hope you've taken the time to read and even reread those first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. I mean, there's so much more in them than what we could cover in the time we had in this series. And grabbing a hold of these truths is going to deepen your understanding. The understanding of your Christian faith, the appreciation of how really amazing it is. But now, Now it's time for us to get into the second section of Paul's letter, chapters 4 to 6, a section which focuses on the implications of our faith in even greater detail as Paul speaks about how what we believe has to affect what we do in our daily lives. Now, if you're able, please stand as we honor God's word and read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And as we do that, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Listen. Listen to Paul's heart as he writes these verses. What is it that matters most to him as he shares these thoughts about the Christian faith with his closest friends? Let's read it, beginning verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Please be seated. Paul's focus is shifting here. Shifting from theology and beliefs of the Christian faith to more personal message to his Christian, to a Christian, each Christian believer about its practice. I mean, he's really answering a question. How are we supposed to live out what this book says? And as he does that, the first thing he's going to tell us is that living out our faith starts with unity amongst believers. You're not going to get any further in your walk with God until you start there. Let's get into the text here. Verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. I mean, if you've been with us, you remember possibly that Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison cell. He was put there because he was a follower of Jesus. So, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And Paul starts with that word, therefore. He uses it to show that what he's about to say in the last three chapters is based on what he has already said. I mean, all the things that we're going to be challenged to live out today and in the coming weeks, as Paul talks about life in the church and getting along with others, godly living, marriage, raising kids, spiritual warfare, all of what he says is predicated on the tremendous truths that he has told us about in chapters 1 to 3. Because of the incredible awesomeness of what God has done for us, in light of the reality that the God of this universe empowers us to live boldly for him, we now need to respond and put feet to these tremendous truths by walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Do you feel called? Called by God? I mean, have you sensed that in your life, that God has a purpose, a reason for you to be here? Maybe 20, 50 years ago, you stepped across that line of faith. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you know what? It could have all ended right there. You're ready for heaven. God could have taken you home. That's it. But he didn't. And there's a reason for that. God has a purpose for your life right now. A reason why you're still breathing. Otherwise, you're just wasting the oxygen. But there's a purpose. God has a reason for each of our lives. We learned about God's calling in the first half of this book. We back in chapter 1, we saw that God has called us to live our life for the praise of his glory. In other words, that what we do, how we live, how we interact with other people will help other people to see God and how great God is and be drawn to God. That's part of the calling that God has on each of our lives. The reason we're alive this morning. We saw in chapter 2 how God has called us to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. God has an agenda. Agenda for us to accomplish here on earth. Eternally important things for us to do. Life is not all about us and having as much fun as we can. It's about why God has placed us here and how we can serve him and accomplish his plans for our life. Later in chapter 2, we saw how God called us to bring reconciliation to our world, to be instrumental in bringing peace between people, and people and God. And this is all the life worthy of the calling that you have received. That's what Paul's talking about. This is how our faith is to impact our actions. Okay, let's step back for a minute, okay? I mean, it sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, think of it. My life, making an eternal difference in my home, at my school, in the church, in the world. Bringing peace, blessing others, introducing people to Jesus. I mean, it sounds exciting. Count me in. I want my life to matter. I don't want to waste my breath. I don't want to waste my time here on earth. And here's the way that I can do it. But before we make that choice, maybe it'd be wise for us to ask a question. What does it take to pull this off? And Paul answers that question. Paul tells us that it's going to require some choices on our part, and that there will probably need to be a change, or maybe several changes in our attitude. So let's take a look at all that. Look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Okay, let's break it down. With all humility. Do you realize that Christians were the ones who actually refined this specific Greek word for humility way back in the first century? I mean, formerly there was no word for humility in the Greek language that didn't have a negative connotation. Before Christianity, humility was something to be despised because it spoke of servitude and cringing and cowering, and yes, sir, yes, master. But because of Jesus' own example on the cross, Christians have set humility as one of the most important virtues for us to seek after. Humility means that we consider others even more important than ourselves, that we lift other people up. So let me ask you right away, would that word describe you? Describe your actions? Is this the attitude that you have in how you treat your employees, the kids at school, your parents, your friends, your spouse? With all humility and gentleness. The word gentleness here talks about the right proportion. It talks about finding the appropriate response in a situation. It's used in the Greek to describe an animal that's been trained and is under control of its master. For us, it's a picture of us being under God's control, not flying off the handle when things don't go our way, but living with the awareness that God is in charge and that we can trust him with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Several ideas being communicated in that word. Patience gives us the idea of persistence. I mean, keep going even when you're discouraged. Don't give up on doing what's right. Continue to do what God is telling you to do, no matter what. Also within that word is the idea of kindness, to be patient with those who fail, to not trash people for making mistakes. And then this word talks about refusing to retaliate against those who hurt us, to turn the other cheek, to continue to love. Friends, I don't know about you, but for me, patience is the tough one. Last month in March, I was supposed to preach the sermon on patience as part of the Lent series. Fortunately, we went on vacation. And so I switched with Jonathan, and I got to talk about sex, and he got to talk about patience. I really need God's help in this area, and I look to God for help every day. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Unconquerable benevolence is what Paul's driving at here. Seeking the highest good for another person, whether they deserve it or not. Choosing not to focus on their flaws, which is pretty easy. In marriages, amongst our employees and people we work with, whatever, we can often see the flaws and accent those. But choosing not to focus on those flaws, but striving to draw the best out of the other person. Guys, each of these are choices. Choices that are pivotal in helping us to live a life worthy of the calling that God has put on our lives. This is how we live out our faith. This is how we bring glory to God. And Paul is the first one to admit, it's not going to be easy. Look again, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word for eager here means in the Greek to make every effort, to try your hardest, to take this seriously. Friends, spiritual unity in the home, spiritual unity in the church, spiritual unity in the life group you might attend. All of these are everyone's responsibility, and the job never ends. I mean, we've seen back in chapter 2 that the foundation for this unity is provided for us through the death of God's Son. But now it's up to us to keep that unity. The oneness of believers in Christ is already a spiritual reality, but now we must live it out, especially with those that we happen to worship next to each Sunday. A half-hearted, tit-for-tat, I'll play nice if they play nice. That kind of attitude is not going to work. You've got to be all in. As Paul says, you've got to be eager to make it work. Committed to do everything that you can to maintain unity. We've seen in the first half of Ephesians how God is building his kids into a united body, a holy temple, in which his Spirit dwells. We saw how Jesus brought unity and reconciliation amongst former enemies, Jew and Gentile, through his own death on the cross. God is doing all this because unity is vital in living out our Christian faith. And friends, that is the exact reason why unity is the number one target on Satan's attack list. You see, Satan knows how destructive disunity can be. We've all seen that in our society with things like politics, or even a couple years ago, how people dealt with COVID and how that would split churches and divide friendships. But that's all nothing new. Over the centuries, misunderstandings and hurts and pride and differences of opinion have been some of Satan's favorite weapons in keeping God's kids weak and God's church ineffective. When we're fighting each other in our home or our church, we're not fighting Satan. And that means that he's winning. Besides, when we're not united, we are denying the very truths of God's word. Truths that are the basis of our faith, the reason for our unity. In fact, Paul now talks about these truths. Take a look at verse 4. He starts and says, there is one body. Not multiple, there is one body. He's talking about Jesus being the head, the church being the body, united in our love for Jesus and for one another. There is one body. And there is one Spirit. Friends, God's Holy Spirit is what makes it all work. There is no church without God's Spirit being here. If God isn't here, we may as well just pack up and go home. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Guys, we all have one hope that keeps us going. The promise, Jesus' promise, that he will return and that he will take us to be with him in heaven. There is one Lord. That was a common statement in the ancient church, as they declared that Jesus is their only master, their only king. There is one faith. The New Testament uses that word to refer to the complete surrender of Christians to the love of Jesus. We are bound together as we surrender our lives and our hearts to Christ. There is one baptism, a public confession of our faith practiced amongst believers around the world, a clear statement of our inner belief and allegiance to Christ. And there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, we live in a God-created, God-controlled, God-sustained, God-filled world where he is over all, through all, and in all. In other words, he is sovereign and he's in control. You know, it's this commonality, this one that we have. It's something that we share with God's kids. And it's what demands that we live in humility, that we live in unity, that we strive to get along, serving our world, loving each other, and loving God. Living out our faith starts with unity amongst believers. I mean, can you see? Can you see why you're not going to get any further in your walk with God if you don't start there? So again, how about it? Is unity a word that you would use to describe how you relate to others? Do humility, gentleness, patience, love reflect the choices that you make in lifting others up as you eagerly seek to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Okay, why is this all so important? Let me tell you one really important reason why your answer to those last two questions needs to be yes. Here at Promontory, we are going through a time of transition. We're moving towards becoming our own autonomous church. Years ago, we started out as an off-site campus of Central Community Church in Chilliwack. And that close relationship has been and still is and will continue to be a tremendous blessing. But I also praise God for the opportunity for our church to mature, to continue to grow as we discover our Father's unique purpose for us in serving him on this hill and in this community. We're in a time of transition. But let me tell you a little bit about transition. Transition can be sometimes messy. There's a lot of questions that have to be answered, and there's sometimes changes. And in my 40 years of ministry, I have seen that transition and change can be a prime time for Satan to attack the unity of the church. Now, whether he wins or not will depend on the choices each one of us as God's kids make. The implications of this spiritual battle will be far-reaching for us personally, as well as for our church, as well as for our community where God has placed us. And that's why I pray that God would protect us from disunity during this important time. We seek unity because of the commonality we share, the one God, one Spirit. We seek it because of the example God has given us as Christ hung on the cross to open the door for reconciliation. We also seek unity because it will allow us to do things and impact our society. In fact, it is Christian unity which enables us to serve our world. Because we are one in Christ, we can impact those around us with his love. And God is the one who gives us the tools to do that. Paul talks about that in verse 7. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us." That word grace is used in chapter 3 repeatedly to talk about undeserved privilege. We don't deserve this. We can't demand it from God. He does it because of his love for us. The experience of God's grace is unique in the life of each believer. It's given to each one of us, as Paul says here, according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, Jesus knows what each one of us needs in order to fulfill his agenda for our lives. And he individually gives each one of us what we need. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. In his amazing love for us, God is giving us both the opportunity as well as the ability to serve him, to bless others, and to help people in their walk with God. It is truly a privilege to be part of what he's doing. Paul continues to talk about this in verse 8. He says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Guys, that's what we celebrate each Christmas, as we reflect on how God himself came from heaven to dwell on this earth and to live amongst us. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. If you're scratching your head at this point, that's okay. I did as well. What is this all about? What's it saying? Well, let me give you the short version of the answer here. As Paul talks about Christ giving gifts to his children so that we can bless and help others and be used by God to accomplish his purposes in our lives, Paul's mind jumps over to Psalm 68, a psalm that David wrote that uses the image of a triumphant king returning from battle. But instead of just getting gifts from the people as he walks into the capital and the people celebrate, that was the practice for a victorious king back then. Here, Paul talks about Jesus also giving gifts. I mean, you can read about how he did that in Acts chapter 1 and 2 as Christ triumphantly returns to heaven and God's Holy Spirit comes to fill his people with the spiritual gifts that we need to serve him and accomplish his purposes. Paul even talks about some of these spiritual gifts he's given to the church in the next verses, of which you're going to have to wait till next week to hear about from Jonathan. But this morning, as we start to wrap things up, can I get personal for a moment? You know, I thank God that 3 years ago, he led Inga and myself to this church when we moved back to Chilliwack to retire. And I thank God that he has given us the privilege, the ability to work alongside so many of you as together we seek to live out our faith. And I have seen God at work here at Promontory as folks come to Christ in repentance and experience forgiveness and new life. I have seen men and women, young and old, boys and girls growing in their faith, falling more and more in love with Jesus, seeking to put their faith into practice. And I'm excited to see this continue as God blesses us. But I also know that it is as we protect our unity, our love and respect for one another, as we choose in our homes, here in the church, in every relationship that we have, as we choose humility and gentleness and patience and love, that it is then that we will be able to use the gifts that our Father has given us to serve him and to serve each other and to serve our world. And as a result, it is then that great and eternal things will happen to the glory of God. So now, where does all that leave us? Paul has laid out the challenge. Verse 3 again. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, my personal question to you, are you doing it? Or, is there a brother or sister in Christ with whom you are not at peace right now? Someone, maybe in your home, maybe here at the church, to whom you should go and seek reconciliation. Has Satan been able to drive a wedge of pride or harshness or hurt or impatience between you and someone else? And if so, what are you going to do about it? Paul sets a pretty high standard for God's kids because Paul understands how important unity is in the body of Christ. He writes in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Realistically, sometimes you will not be able to be at peace with someone because they won't let you. But to the degree that you have control, are you doing what you can? Friends, what's God been talking to you about this morning? There's so much in this text that we could get into, but what has God spoken to you about? And what do you need to put feet to your faith and to obey what God has told you about? Let's pray. Father, here we are this morning. We're your kids, and you have blessed us in so many ways. You've done so much for us. You have given us the privilege and opportunity to serve you, to make a difference with our lives. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. But we ask now for help. Because for some of us, there has been wedges, and there has been pride and impatience that have caused walls to develop between us and someone else. And Father, that cannot remain if we are to be walking with you. Help us. Help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to be gentle. Help us to be patient. Help us to be loving. And help us to follow your leading as we seek reconciliation. Your Son died that we could have reconciliation with you and that we could have reconciliation with others. Father, may his death not go to waste as we seek relationships with those around us and those within our home. I ask for your help, Father. We need it desperately. In Jesus' name, amen.